Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Philip Van Winkle.
If you have your Bibles, please open them to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Today, let us look briefly at this to see if it is true, and that is this statement: is the Word of God all we need in order for salvation? 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, we read, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We learn that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspired of God in the Greek language is really just one word, and that word is theopneustos, or simply God breathed. All scripture, that is every scripture, God breathed, is inspired. And just as God breathed life into man, so he breathed life into his word. Romans 10 verse 16 and 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That word, is a word rhema. It is a breathed word. The breathed word, therefore, brings faith. Galatians tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the word, the rhema of God. This isn't the word logos. The word logos is the one that you find in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, that is, the Christ. This is not that word. This is God-breathed, or theopneustos, the inspired Word. Notice, too, he gave the Word for correction and for reproof. Friend, did you know the idea of the Word of God being sufficient is also found in the Old Testament? For instance, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, you will remember Isaiah the prophet speaking on behalf of God. He says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." The King James Version of the Bible says, "If they speak not according to this word," but in the original language, the Hebrew language, it literally says, "If they say not this word." If they do not say exactly this, then there is no light in them. There is no light. The word light here is the word shakar, and it is the same word that you could use if a shepherd boy was out watching the morning break over the hill, and just as the sun was about to show its first light, that is the morning light as it first begins to rise, he says, "They do not have this shakar in them. They do not even begin to have the light in them. Not even the very first bit of light, if they do not speak this word." So if they spake not according to God's law, then they were not to be listened to. But what about this word instruction, or precept, or law? Solomon penned the book of Proverbs, and you may want to turn over there, as we'll be reading a few passages there in just a moment. We'll see what he has to say about it in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, the inspired penman says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." And then in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And finally, in Proverbs chapter 7, and verse 2, he says, "Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye." The Proverbs writer knew that he had to keep the law of God. The psalmist knew of the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. He said in Psalm chapter 33 and verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works in truth." But in Psalm 119 and verse 89, he He writes, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And then in Psalm 138 and verse 2, he says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, some people will say to us, you know, we need to preach the man Christ, but not the plan. We should only talk about Jesus and leave the plan or the word out of it. But that's not what the Word of God says. Psalm 138 verse 2 we just read said, "He has magnified His word above His name." Oh, I will preach the man. I will preach Christ, but I will never leave His word out of my teaching. His word includes that plan of salvation that brings us the ability to go to heaven. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, we read, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Well, you could put that verse right next to a verse over in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 22. John, writing, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he records in Revelation 22, beginning in verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Some say this book is not sufficient, but friend, God said it is. If you'll turn now to Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 12. The Hebrews writer writes, "For the word of God is quick," that's living, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Greek here, for those of you who may would like to know this, is the phrase halagos to theo. Now, some say this is the Christ right here, but I don't believe that it is. He is speaking of a written message. Now, I do believe, at least in one aspect, that it applies to Christ, but I believe in its context, this is talking about a written word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword, this message, it doesn't get stuck. This word cuts and it divides perfectly. This word turns on the light to all of your darknesses. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus speaking, he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," that is, makes alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing." Then he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." God's will and God's word amount to the same thing. Friend, if you want to stop a plant from growing, all you need to do is take away the seed from out of the ground. If you want to get rid of Christianity, take the word away from a Christian's heart. See, Jesus said, "The parable is this, the seed is the word of God." And if you would like to stop Christianity, simply take away God's word. You want to stop people from being real Christians? Take their Bibles away, then put in man's word, and Christianity certainly will suffer. Friends, God's word is all sufficient to provide all that we need in this life, in all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, let's read 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." There is not an idle word nor an empty phrase connected with any of the writings that God inspired. Every Scripture is profitable, notice, for four things. And it's a comprehensive list, and here they are. Number one, for doctrine and teaching. Number two, for reproof. Number three, for correction. And then number four, for instruction in righteousness. Friend, you cannot imagine any condition or need of mankind but that one or the other of these statements would adequately apply. Their completeness is in the fact that the man of God may be perfect. Now, not perfect in morals necessarily, not perfect in character necessarily, but perfect in this respect, namely that he is thoroughly and completely furnished unto every good work. It completes us and it makes us whole. It is all sufficient. We also should believe that his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When I claim, therefore, to believe the Bible, I endorse all the statements as therein are found. I mean to subscribe to all of its requirements and to be governed by its teaching as it is rightly divided. Friend, I would be ashamed of myself if I had some rules and regulations unknown to the Bible. That would destroy all of my claims that I accept God's Word as a complete lamp to my feet and a guide unto my path. But I want to ask you this. If your creed contains more than this Bible, won't you admit that it contains too much? Or, if the creed that you have accepted and to which you have sworn allegiance contains less than the Bible, won't you admit that it contains too little? If, therefore, any creed accepted by any organization contains neither more nor less than does the Bible, then it is exactly like God's book. And, since we have no need of two books that are exactly the same, I urge you that you leave off that which is of human origin and simply take the Bible as your only creed. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But people misunderstand many times the Church of Christ, and they ask, well, don't you have a creed? And we say, yes. And don't you have a discipline? Yes. Don't you have a confession of faith? Yes. Well, then let me see it. And we hand them the New Testament. Only by this standard can all matters that come up for any kind of consideration be tested. Everything is to be held up against this light, the Bible, to find out if it is true or not. Friend, in all matters, the Bible is our standard, and by it all items of faith must be determined. You see, the Bible furnishes us unto every good work, and God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness.